Mark 13, verses 1 through 37, hear the word of God. Then, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Take heed, but take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from a fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us to understand those things that are taught here and apply them to our hearts and lives for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We started on this chapter last week, and as I said then, everybody loves eschatology. Well, maybe not everybody, but you know, when you run out of things to talk about, there's always eschatology. There are always things in that area that you can discuss if you want to. There are things that can be discussed between pre-mills and post-mills and a-mills. There are things that can be discussed by pan-mills and pro-mills. Pan-mills being those who believe it will all pan out in the end. Pro-mills are those who are for it. But probably more of you fit in a different millennial position and might be classified as windmills going round and round. So if nothing else, it's an excuse for levity. But what Jesus is talking about in this chapter today is not about levity, and He's not joking. Nor is He inviting speculation. We began last week in studying the passage and saw that Jesus is, in a sense, asking two questions. One is about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem that goes with the destruction of the temple. The other apparently takes into account, and Jesus begins to answer, the question as to when His second coming will be and the end of all things. Indeed, that's language that comes from the parallel passage in Mark chapter 24. And both in that chapter and in Luke 21 and this chapter in Mark 13, it is helpful to keep in mind that He's answering two questions. And yet, as He answers two questions, it looks like He goes back and forth a little bit. And it can be difficult to interpret which part is answering which question. I'll make some suggestions as we go on in that. But the part that we considered as far as the answer to it, that we considered last week, is the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. And the reference to that is basically in verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of David the prophet standing where it ought not to be. then, I'm paraphrasing here, head for the hills and get out of Dodge. No, flee to the mountains and get out of Jerusalem, because there will be horrible persecution. And there will be a consummation, if you will, of God's judgment on the Jews, at least in this life and in this world, for their violation of the terms of the covenant. They have not obeyed. More particularly, they have not received the promised Messiah. The eschatological teachings of the Old Testament have been brought into focus in the presence of Jesus Christ and the coming of His kingdom, and they've disregarded that. They've disregarded Him, and they will shortly put Him to death. And in doing so, fulfill more of the eschatological promises of Jesus Christ and bring in the last days, which Peter at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 announced had begun. Not that they're off in the distance somewhere in the future, but the things that were happening at Pentecost are those things, he says, that Joel chapter 2 announces were the things that will be done in the last days. Those are the last days. They have begun. And so, as we continue with the passage, there are basically two points Jesus makes. I know you expect three. Two this week. What do we need to know? What do we really need to know? What do we need to know if we are A-mills, pre-mills, post-mills, pan-mills, pro-mills, or windmills? What do we really need to know? Can we know those things without working out all of the details of the differences between the various millennial positions? And Jesus is teaching, yes, we can. And He will bring out what we really need to know here. Not that we can't know more things, but what we really need to know. And secondly, what do we need to do? What do we need to do, whether we're A-mill, post-mill, or pre-mill? What do we need to do? Those are the things that Jesus focuses on here. Doesn't mean that we can't discuss other things about eschatology, especially those times when we get bored and feel like we don't have something to discuss. In fact, we should think about some of the other things, because there are additional things that are revealed. The things that are revealed belong to us. Scripture says, but the secret things belong to God. And in terms of what we need to know, there are secret things here. If you will look in verse 32. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. In verse 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. In verse 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. That's the first part. It's not the only part, even the only part in this passage, But it's the first part of what you need to know is that you don't know and won't know when the second coming of Christ is going to be. If you're a literalistic post-mill, you don't start a 1,000-year countdown from some definable point at which the golden age has begun. If you're a premill, a literalistic premill, you don't start a 1,000-year countdown from the point at which certain things happen. And if you're an amill and think, as I do, that the whole last days period, the whole time between Christ's first and second coming constitutes the millennium, you don't say, it doesn't matter. We are to know certain things, and the first thing to know is that we don't know when. Recognize that. Recognize that whatever your millennial position is, you don't know and won't know much ahead of time when. When it comes, you'll know. Verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will shake. That's not something that goes on for millennia, decades, years, probably months, maybe not even days. Verse 26, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. You'll know when you see Him. Is there anything else we should know besides that we won't know the time? And the answer is yes, and we began to look at those last week, but in a different sense. What we saw last week, beginning in verse 5, is that there are a number of things that do not announce the coming of Jesus Christ. But they are real. And we need to know they characterize the time before the coming of Jesus Christ. They characterize the time in which we live. And so we need to know those things. Verse 5, Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. He says, but don't be deceived. You shouldn't have a problem with that. The sun will be dark. The moon will not give light. You'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. If you see two people, no, you won't see two people coming on the clouds. When you see that, know that it's Him. If you hear that somebody else is Him, know that it's not true, and don't be deceived. Many will come making that claim. They will deceive many. Later we're told, if possible, even the very elect. But don't you be deceived. Verse 7, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. That's not the sign of the end. When everything's falling apart and you see the Son of God, the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, then you know. But wars and rumors of wars are not it. Verse 8, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. These are not the end, in other words. This is not the conclusion. These are not the things that tell you Christ is coming again. Verse 9, but watch out for yourselves. For they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. You need to know that earthquakes and such, and wars and rumors of wars, are not the signs of the end. But you should watch out for yourselves, because persecution will come. But persecution is not a sign of the end. It is a characteristic of the period until the end. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Now, there is, in a sense, a sign. But when that is said, how are we to interpret that? And do take note that it doesn't say that when the gospel is preached to all nations, then the end will come. It says that precedes the end. That must happen first. But then it says, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And then it talks about how family members and friends and loved ones will betray Christians in that period of time. Verse 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. But it doesn't say when the end will be. Now, when you get to verse 14, as I said last week, there's a possibility that this abomination of desolation may have a dual fulfillment. There's actually evidence of a dual fulfillment in the fact that it is still to be expected when Jesus speaks. And it had happened in one sense already in fulfillment of prophecies in Daniel. In the presence of Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 B.C., when he built an altar type thing over the altar in the temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple, satisfying something of the abomination of desolation. It was to be fulfilled in 70 A.D. when the emperorship or Caesarship of Titus, Jerusalem was destroyed in the temple. Abomination of desolation, someone asked what that meant, because I didn't say last week. But abomination is something to desecrate, something that is abominable, something that should not be. And an abomination of desolation would be an abomination that destroys and that brings desolation or makes desolate. And so there's some breadth to that. But certainly that under Antiochus Epiphanes qualifies. That under Titus in 70 A.D. qualifies. Might there be other things that qualify? Yes, maybe. Do we need to know? We need to know that we won't know when. we need to know that although some may find that, and I have some leanings towards this, a coming appearance with the Antichrist of an abomination of desolation, but we need to know that there are many Antichrists. The part that is described following that, the get out of Jerusalem and go to the mountains part, applied specifically, and especially to Christians, specifically to the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, when you see the armies there before Jerusalem wanting to destroy it, leave. Don't stay there. It's not a safe place to be. And there will be tribulation. And indeed, the records of the destruction of Jerusalem record that there was great tribulation. But verse 19 may have dual or even multiple fulfillments of tribulation. In some ways, at least, it lines up with the descriptions of tribulation in verses 9 through 13. Know this. Before the second coming of Christ, there will be tribulation for God's people. Know it because God says it. Christ says it. Know it because it's kind of hard to believe in the United States in our day. We're not facing a lot of tribulation. It may be becoming more believable that it might happen in our day with some of the things that we see happening, some of the criticisms and even animosity directed towards Christianity and Christians in our day. But know that Christians frequently face persecution. They do so now in many parts of the world. And it is characteristic of Christians that we will be persecuted from the time of Jesus and His first coming until He comes again. You need to know that. You need to believe that. That's a part of what you really need to know. You need to know that more than you need to know just when it will be. In fact, verse 9, but watch out for yourselves, for they will persecute you, kind of leads in to what we find beginning in verse 33 over and over. Verse 33, take heed, watch and pray. Here we are changing to what you must do. What you need to know is that you won't know when, but you'll be persecuted. What must you do? Take heed, watch and pray. And that gets repeated. You see it again in verse 35. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. What do you do with regard to eschatology? Does Scripture tell you, study more? Read books on eschatology. Study the Scriptures for yourself to know the details and work out the time. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that because that's going to be futile to try to know just when it's going to be because you won't know. And it's a distraction. It's a substitute for what Christians are called to do, which is to take heed, to watch, and pray. Some of the watching has to do with the fact of persecution. Expect it. Watch for that, not as a sign for when Jesus is coming, but for what will happen before He comes. Watch for persecution. Be wary. Be wary that those of your own family may betray you into persecution. When you're arrested for the sake of Christianity, the apostles are told, but it's more broadly applicable to the church than that, that when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. That's not saying that what you speak then will be Scripture or have the authority of Scripture, but is saying the Holy Spirit will give you the right thing to say because you won't be able to figure that out on your own. You will be given an opportunity in your persecution for testimony. That's probably why verse 10 is in the middle of the section talking about persecution. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you, count on the Holy Spirit to make it an opportunity for preaching the gospel to the nations. Watch and pray. Verse 37, the last verse, is not where we're stopping, but verse 37, and what I say to you, as Jesus speaks to His disciples, I say to all, Jesus said, watch. He says that to us. What you must know, what you must really know, that you won't know when, but you'll be persecuted. What must you do? Watch and pray. Don't be distracted by working out the details of your millennial position. It's fine to work on. If anything's revealed in Scripture, we should try to understand it. And there are more things revealed in Scripture about the second coming of Christ, but it's not going to tell us when it is. But those things that are revealed, yes, we should study. But with regard to the fact that Christ is coming again, our duty is primarily to watch. Verse 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Look back at verse 34, I should have begun there. It's like a man going to a far country who has left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And Christ, going to a far country, has left His church to His followers, His servants, to serve, to each his work, because he called us to that. He gave us that. He gave each one different works as he gave different gifts. But do that and be found waiting and watching and praying, not sleeping. I don't want to spend time on the next chapter. But I think it's indicative of the beginning of the time of the duty to watch and pray that in the next chapter on the Mount of Olives, later, but in the same place at which Jesus is talking to his disciples about these things, Olivet, Jesus tells his disciples, watch and pray. And he goes off to pray. And he returns to them and finds them sleeping and tells them to watch and pray. That is not a duty for some time in the future. That is a duty for Christians now. Take heed, watch and pray. Take heed to the warnings that, one, you don't know when Christ is coming, but two, you will face persecution. Take heed to that and watch and pray. You see, for the disciples, it seems that the duty had begun then and they failed then. For us, we don't know but what Christ may come for us or his angels or however that happens and we die. That's going to happen to generation after generation, has happened to generation after generation in the time of waiting for the second coming of Christ. That he comes for Christian after Christian. Now, yes, the last generation will be all caught up together, we're told. But in the meantime, we're left with the duty of watching and praying because we don't know our time any more than we know his time. Christian, watch and pray. Pray for Christ and his kingdom. Pray for his people. Pray for the persecuted people around the world. As news came out about the Muslims having taken somewhere near 300 little girls from a school and kidnapped them, and it said that they were going to sell them into slavery. It was probably almost another week before it came out that, oh, they were taken from a Christian school. Do we pray for Christians? Do we pray for Christians facing persecution? And do we pray for the coming of Jesus Christ? Do we pray that the gospel which will first be preached to all the nations will be heard and followed and accepted? And that Christ's kingdom will grow and expand? There are things we must know. There are things we must do. Those are the things that we as Christians are assigned to do by our Savior. When he left, he gave the church its great commission, which is not just to convert and baptize, but also to teach the nations to obey. The nations. To obey all that he's taught us. That's what to do. That's what eschatology is about. That Christ is coming again to receive his kingdom. And it will be glorious and it will be victorious. But it hasn't been yet. And we can't assume that it will be real soon. We're told we won't know. But watch and pray. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have probably shown too much interest in things you've told us we can't know. We've probably taken too little heed to the warnings of persecution. And we have, most of us, failed to take seriously the task appointed of watching and praying and witnessing, even in the middle of tribulation and persecution. Lord, we pray that the church would take heed and watch and pray. We thank you for the glorious promise of Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the church, that He is coming again. But we thank you as well for His authority over the church and His appointment of authority within the church for the guidance of His people and the sustaining of them until He comes. We pray, come Lord Jesus, and we pray in His name. Amen.